Thank you so much, Aaron Montgomery. What a lovely special number. That's Aaron's first time singing a solo, isn't that right, Aaron? In our church, anyway. I'm sure not her first time ever. We're glad for that. What a wonderful job she did. And then also, what a good job Elaine did over there on the piano for us tonight. That was very, very well done. So, as you can see, we've got some musical talent here in the church, and that keeps developing, and I'm happy about that as a preacher. Now, you know, some of the modern churches, you know, they have all the singing is done to tape recordings or CDs or whatever that is, and they don't sing out of the hymn book. They sing off words up on a screen, and there's no notes of music. Now, whenever you do that, you'll raise a whole generation of kids in the church that disassociates words and music. They don't associate the words with the music, and they don't learn how to follow musical notation. They're not even familiar with musical notation because you're so busy blasting words up on a screen. I'm really uncomfortable with that. I like developing musical talent. And then if we were to lean too heavily on tape recordings and CD recordings, you get to lean too heavily on that, and all of a sudden there's no reason to bother with instrumentalists anymore. You don't have to have someone to play the piano if you can push a button. The only problem is, what happens when the power goes out? It does go out sometimes. You can still play the piano when the power goes out. And I'm not anti-technology, but I think it's invaded some places very unnecessarily, and I think it actually has become obtrusive in places where it should not. And I appreciate the good talent, the good singing talent, and musical instrumental talent that is in and of itself a sacrifice unto the Lord. Take your Bible with me now tonight and turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. Pardon me, Jeremiah chapter 11. Last week we laid a foundation for what we're going to discuss tonight. And very briefly, as I'll review that, we spoke last night of Jeremiah's description of the covenant and his condemnation of the people of Judah that had broken the covenant. When we're talking about the covenant, there is specific reference to the Mosaic covenant that is found at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And I cannot emphasize enough that the Old Testament prophets, as the primary message of their ministry, was an attempt to call God's people back to the provisions of the Mosaic Covenant. In essence, the Mosaic Covenant was similar to Israel as our Constitution is for us today. Israel was given by Moses through the word of the Lord this covenant that she was to obey. There were a number of provisions made and a number of sins that were listed that if Israel would commit those sins, she would reap the judgment of God. In addition, there were provisions for Israel receiving God's blessing. If she would keep the covenant, she would be richly blessed. And of course, there were periods of Israel's history where she actually did keep the covenant and knew the blessing of God. But then there were many periods of Israel's history where she rejected the covenant, disobeyed the covenant, or got into sin, and then knew God's judgment. In addition to both the blessings and the cursing, there is the prediction of God's judgment that would befall Israel if she remained in unrepentant sin, that is, unrepentant violation of the covenant. One of those consequences, a violation of the covenant, would be that Israel as a nation, as a people, would be carried away captive into foreign lands. In other words, it was possible for Israel to forfeit the possession of her land because of her sin. Now, I did not say forfeit her land. I said the possession of it, the dwelling in it, the living in the land. That strip of ground that Israel occupies today, and ground well beyond that, is the property of the Jewish state. It is God's property, it is God's ground, and it belongs to the Jew. I am increasingly nervous concerning the possibilities of the upcoming election, simply because there is no candidate that I care a whole lot for. But part of my nervousness comes from the standpoint of Bible prophecy. The candidates that we have are not overwhelmingly pro-Israeli. And I'm not talking about endorsing or not endorsing a candidate, because as I said before, I really don't like any of them, to be honest with you. But the issue that I have from a biblical and prophetic standpoint is this. It is vital in my view that our nation always be on the side of Israel. Always on the side of Israel. And there is the possibility now of electing candidates whose feelings toward Israel range from negative to somewhat indifferent. And if we as a nation do that, it may signal to the Arab people that they can have free rein in regard to aggression toward Israel. And I want you to remember that it was not so long ago that Lebanon was lobbing missiles over the border. Pardon me. There's military activity there. There is always unrest in the Middle East. But it is my contention that for America to remain strong and to know God's blessing, we must always fall on the side of the Jewish state, on the side of Israel. Well, what happened? Israel violated her covenant. Jeremiah had preached and warned the people of his day, had warned for 40 years, that if they did not get right with God and walk back within the confines of the covenant. You say, how did they violate it? Well, we talked about that last week. They had broken the covenant by idolatry, worshiping gods other than Jehovah. And Jeremiah, for 40 years, had faithfully warned that if the people did not get back in line and follow God's covenant, that ultimately they would be carried away captive, exactly as Moses had predicted in Deuteronomy. Jeremiah was that prophet who lived to see his words fulfilled literally when in 586 the Babylonians came down and invaded Israel and Judah and carried away the Jewish people captive. And it was Jeremiah that witnessed the destruction of the Jewish homeland at the hand of the Babylonians, all in fulfillment of God's promise, if you continue in disobedience, you will be carried away captive. I want everyone to notice something. The words of Moses given in Deuteronomy were fulfilled literally. Literally. The prophet Jeremiah also predicted that there would be a time of Israel's return. Did Israel return from the Babylonian captivity? Absolutely. We're told that Israel did. We read about that, by the way, in the book of Nehemiah. Israel did return, but did all of the prophecies that Jeremiah gave concerning the regathering of the people of Israel, were all of those fulfilled in the return after the Babylonian captivity? The answer to that is no. And we'll see in a minute that the Jewish nation had been scattered over the face of all the earth beginning in about 70 AD after the Roman Titus came down and invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. Jews have been scattered all abroad, over the land, over the world, Europe, every part of the world. There are Jewish populations. And one day, those will be returned fully to a man, completely to their homeland. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at point number two of your lesson outline. We're talking about now the broken covenant in reference to Israel's constitution, which was given by Moses in Deuteronomy. The broken covenant. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning at verse number 9. Jeremiah 11 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Speaking again of the Mosaic covenant. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people." Boy, those are strong words. God telling the prophet that the people are so settled in their sin that the prophet is not to pray for them. I'm going to talk about that, what that means in just a moment. I touched on it a bit last week, but I want to amplify that a bit. Jeremiah is told by the Lord, don't even pray for this people. They're beyond prayer. Don't pray for them because I will not answer your prayer. Jeremiah, it will be a waste of breath for you to pray for the children of Israel, for Judah, for the sins that she has committed. So set in her ways was she. God said, don't even pray. Verse 14. "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. I will not hear them in the time when they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree," now speaking of Israel, "a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled a fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken down. For the Lord of hosts that planteth thee hath pronounced evil against thee. For the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. That is a description, of course, of the broken covenant. God gives, first of all, in verses 9 and 10, an indictment against Judah. In verse number 9, he says that the people are involved in a conspiracy and that the whole nation, the nation as a whole, overall, conspired to do evil. Now, this, of course, does not mean to a man they conspired to do evil, but the leadership of the nation overall had become corrupt. There is a great danger when the leadership of any nation takes upon it the primary characteristic of corruption. And boy, have we seen that in our day and time, even in the last week. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, personally, that we are in deep trouble in America. We are willing to exchange form for substance, and we have been told by leaders that character doesn't count. After all, you can be a good leader, a prosperous leader, even successful, and it really doesn't matter what your personal life is like. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a lie. Everything about an individual stems from who he is as a person. And if his character is not right, his leadership will not be right. And if he doesn't have moral backbone, he will not be able to lead the nation morally when the nation, when a moment arises that morality and decency and strength is called for from the nation. But it's a sad indictment upon us as a people today when you have any individual who will stand up and tell it like it is, and the nation won't vote for that guy because they'd rather hear something else. It's a sad day and time in which we're living. Israel was in a similar problem, only worse. Israel was the people of God. Theirs was not so much a theocracy, theirs is not so much a monarchy as it was a theocracy. God was to be their king. They had violated the constitution that Moses had given to the people, and so as a nation they had rejected the truth and were involved in corruption. Look at point number two. Judah was repeating the sins that had previously invited divine judgment. Verse number 10, he talks about you're going back to the sins of the forefathers. What were these? Several of them are listed in verse number 10. A refusal to hear the word of God. Now take your Bible and turn back to Deuteronomy 28, because we're going to flip back and forth just a little bit. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 15. Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 15, the people, Jeremiah says, had refused to hear the word of God. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, the Bible says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So there is the warning. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse number 10, he says part of the sins was a refusal to hear the word of God, and you can see how that is a violation of the covenant. They also were engaged in the worship of false gods. Turn back to Deuteronomy 27 for a moment, verse number 15. Pardon me, Deuteronomy 27, 15. Here's what God said. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in the secret place, and all the people shall answer and say amen. So they were involved in the worship of false gods. They were not to do that. It is a violation of the covenant. Then they also, in general, violated the provisions of the covenant that God had given overall. Now remember, we're talking about Deuteronomy 27, really through chapter 30 or so. Look at verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. Well, the prophet Jeremiah laid out the problem. They had sinned. But look at point B. There is God's unchanging sentence of condemnation. God's people were not going to escape judgment. We mentioned this last time. Ultimately, the calamity that would involve the Babylonian captivity, however, the covenant made provision for other forms of judgment as well. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? In the immediacy of Jeremiah's prophecy, he had in view the invasion of the Babylonians. But that was not all that would take place. Because the Babylonians would invade, the people would be carried away captive, and there would be a time of when they would be out of their land. There would be a period of time like that. There would also be a time when they would be gathered again. But that would not be the final captivity of Israel. Now think with me. historically. Israel, until 1948, was removed from her land, about 70 AD. The Jewish people scattered over the face of the whole world, removed from the land until 1948. That means for around 2,000 years, Israel did not possess her native land. You say, preacher, why was that? Why did that happen? It is a fulfillment of the covenant. Because Israel had rejected the Messiah, the final voice, the last prophet, the one who came representing God. And in rejecting the Messiah and crucifying him, Israel had sealed her fate to divine judgment and removal from her homeland. We say, preacher, why in 1948 was Israel gathered again to her homeland? Because God is setting the stage for the final events in world history, as we're going to see in just a moment. Look at point two under B. Once God had determined judgment, not even prayer could help. This is because God is faithful to His promises, both in blessing and cursing. Church, listen to me carefully. That covenant would not be broken. Man would break it, but God would not. And God said, if you break it, man, here are the consequences. And when Israel and Judah as a nation had so determined to violate God's covenant that the consequences were inevitable, God said, okay, because I am true to my word, I will bring judgment upon you. You will be carried away captive. And Jeremiah, as the prophet, you're not to pray for this people. Your prayer is a waste of breath because I have determined that they will face this problem in being faithful to my covenant. Folks, do you know what? Listen to this. We love to think about the promises of God, don't we? We're standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. And we think of all the good promises, don't we? God's promise salvation to everyone who trusts in Christ. God's promise to purpose. We could go through all the promises of God. Oh, how wonderful. But no, wait. Just a minute. There are some promises that God has made that aren't so wonderful if we walk in the wrong way. For instance, the Bible says we will reap what we sow. Sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. It means that God will be faithful to His word even if it means our judgment and punishment. We like to claim the positive promises of God all the time, but God said in Deuteronomy, if you disobey my word, I'm going to have to bring you out of your land. You'll be carried away captive. There will be severe judgment. God was not lying. And part of the faithfulness and character of God requires that when man goes against God's word, God fulfills His promise in divine judgment. The very fact that Israel, for almost two millennia, did not have a national homeland is testimony to the faithfulness of God to His word. Does everyone see that? Because God said, here are the sins, here are the consequences. If you sin, you suffer the consequence, and it's guaranteed. And once you're suffering the consequence, Prophet Jeremiah, don't even bother praying because the prayers won't help. Turn back to Deuteronomy. I hope you're keeping your finger there. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23. If they would disobey the covenant, Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, pardon me, the Bible says, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Deuteronomy 28:23 states that once God's sentence of judgment is passed, the heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, perhaps indicating the uselessness of prayers for deliverance. What a bad state of affairs Israel found herself in. Israel was then left to worship false gods, the gods of her hands, the gods who could not help, and that in and of itself was divine judgment. Think about this. When man abandons God, and God, in keeping His word to man, abandons man to his own devices, that is one of the most severe forms of judgment and punishment there is. Now, Israel is always God's people, whether in the land or out of the land. Israel is God's people. But now they have sinned, and because God is faithful to what He promised, He would carry them away captive, initially in this scripture to Babylon, but also referencing later captivities and even the most recent captivity for over two millennium. God is faithful. In relationship to that, when God abandons man to his own devices, man sinks to the lowest depths imaginable and experiences the greatest judgment. You say, Pastor, is there a New Testament correlation to this? Absolutely. Romans chapter 1. The Bible says that man, in his abandonment of God, placed himself in the position that God gave man over to a corrupt mind, that God gave man over to do whatever he wanted to do. And then the highly developed picture of civilization that we have beginning in the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, we find a heathenization that took place in the world as man rejected the knowledge of God, as man was not thankful, as man built his own images and his idols and began to worship. And the heathenization of the third world is a result of the direct rejection of the knowledge of Jehovah and God giving people over to their own corruption. A few months ago, and I have a copy of the DVD from a missionary who went to reach the last cannibalistic tribe, the Bayami people, who were located in Papua New Guinea. He went there in 1967 while this particular tribe was still engaged in cannibalism. He somehow was able to reach into the circles of that tribe and was able to accept their trust, gain their trust, and then finally was able to break in with the message of the gospel. That place, by the way, in Papua New Guinea, where in 1967 it was considered the most dangerous place in the country, today is considered the safest place in the country, with literally scores of Christian churches and thousands of Christian converts. That tribe no longer practices cannibalism. It's a wonderful story. But he took a photographic history beginning in the 60s of what he saw when he went to that place, and the photographs are absolutely horrific. The depths of heathenism cannot even be imagined. Preacher, where did people learn this? The devil didn't have to teach it to them. They were simply allowed to sink into heathenism as a result of their own devices, their own mind, their own corruption. And those pictures show the depth of corruption possible in the mind and heart of man when God turns a nation or a society or a people group over to themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, I fear that America may well be on the cusp of that kind of judgment. God abandoned Israel to her own devices, and she worshipped the heathen gods. Point 5 on the bottom of your outline, now that the wheels of judgment are turning, the Lord commands the prophet to cease intercession for his people. Once the time of grace is past, intercession becomes vain. Israel's determination to sin brought God's determination to judge. There was no turning back. You say, well, preacher, that's very, very bleak. Take your Bible now, turn to Deuteronomy 30. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 30. This is so important. Remember, we cited the covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. That was the Mosaic covenant. He quoted portions of it. But this is the last part of that covenant, and I want you to hear the words of Jeremiah 30. The constitution of Israel that Jeremiah condemns Israel and Judah for violation. There is a guarantee in Deuteronomy 30 concerning God's grace. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 1. The Bible says, "It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." Pause for a moment. Pause right there. Chapter 1. Let me ask you a question. Israel and Judah were carried away captive in 586 B.C. to what nation? Babylon. Babylon. Back up. Look at chapter 30, Deuteronomy verse 1. I have set before the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind, listen to these words, among all the nations, plural. Nations, plural. Does everybody see that? All the nations, meaning a large number of nations, not just one nation, Babylon, which was the tool of God's judgment at the time. But he said, there'll come a time when you will be called to remember this covenant, and you'll have been driven into all the nations, many nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Verse 2. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God. Does everyone see that? Israel scattered in all nations. coming to a cognizance that she has rejected the covenant, she has rejected the Word of God, coming to a cognizance of this at a point in time, universally and instantaneously. That's what you're talking about. This does not describe the Babylonian return and the Babylonian captivity. Continuing, thou shalt return to the Lord thy God, thou shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children and thine heart, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And then the Lord thy God will return thy captivity and have compassion on thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Does everybody see that? Nations. Now, who was the penman of this scripture? Moses. Now, think with me how remarkable this is. Here is Moses predicting in just a few verses the history of Israel as a nation. He lays before Israel blessing and cursing. He says, choose to obey and you'll receive blessing. Choose to disobey, you'll receive cursing. The prophets in the Old Testament were calling Israel back to the covenant. Return to the covenant. Obey the Lord. Put away the idols. All of these things. Oh, you're not putting away the idols. Okay, God will judge. The Babylonians will come. The Assyrians will come. Numerous nations judged Israel and were the nations that were used by the hand of God as punishment to God's people. But Moses here says, Jewish nation, one day you will be scattered to all the nations. Does everybody see that? Do you see how Moses' prophecy goes beyond Babylon and goes beyond Assyria and goes beyond the other nations that were used to judge? Moses pictured a day when the people, now follow me, when the people he had led out of Egyptian bondage, Moses pictures a day when this fledgling nation that had just been born would be scattered out of her land across the face of the whole world. What remarkable prophecy. By the way, that shows the divine nature of prophecy. Humanly speaking, if you were the founder of a nation, you would probably predict greatness for that nation. Probably the last thing, humanly speaking, you would predict would be the nation scattering abroad across the face of the whole earth. And yet Moses predicted exactly that. And he said they would return, verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will return thy captivity, have compassion on thee, will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of the heathen, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Does everybody see that? We're not talking about just going down to Egypt land, which Israel did every now and then. We're talking about being scattered to the utmost part of the heathen. And this is part of the Mosaic covenant that Moses gave. And this is part and parcel with the constitutional requirements that Israel had. And he says, there'll be a time when you're set to the outmost parts of heaven, God's going to gather you back. Verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Does everybody see that? Now, I'm going to share something with you. And probably Jay back there could research this. I haven't researched this, but I was told this. I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I am told that verse number 5 is the 5,708th verse in the Hebrew Bible. No one's going to deny that, are you? Are you good with this so far, Jay? Okay. The year 5,708 is the Julian calendar year for 1948. Ooh. It's interesting, isn't it? All I'm saying is that's very interesting. And Jay, if you could research that for me, I'd appreciate it. He loves to dig into things like that. Someone told me that, and I thought I'd share it tonight. But he says you're going to be brought back to your land. Let's look quickly at the outline. I only have a few minutes. What's going to happen? Point A, Israel will experience both the blessing of God and the curse before her final restoration. Moses gave them both blessing and cursing, and you know what he said? He said, Israel, I wish you'd obey, but I know you're not going to, and ultimately you're going to be carried away captive, not just to Babylon, which is what Jeremiah predicted, But you'll be carried away captive into all the nations of the world. To the outmost bounds of heaven, the Jewish people would be scattered. Point B, Israel will have been scattered among many nations when she finally considers the provisions of the covenant. Israel will repent and return to wholehearted obedience and genuine faith. This will, of course, take place at the second coming of Christ. Now wait a minute, Pastor. I want you to think with me. Think with me how far-sweeping is the prophecy Moses is giving. Because he's covering all of their history of obedience, disobedience, in the land, out of the land. And he says, finally, there's going to come an age when Israel, the Jew, will be scattered into all the nations of the earth. To the outmost bound of heaven, the Jew is going to be scattered. And then all of a sudden, at a point in time, the Jewish heart is going to change. All of a sudden, at a point in time, Jewish people from every end of heaven are going to recognize that they have violated the provision of the covenant. What provision? The provision that they rejected the word of the Lord. When did they reject the word of the Lord? They rejected the final revelation of God to Israel when they crucified Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, when are they going to universally recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, that they rejected His word and crucified Him? When are they going to realize that they're scattering abroad over the face of the whole earth, that the Nazi persecution and the earlier persecutions in Poland and in Europe and all the nations where they've been, when are they going to realize that that was a result of their violation of the covenant? And that they truly rejected their Messiah. When will they realize it? They will realize it at a moment in time. When Jesus comes again at the second coming, the Bible says, speaking of Israel in Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, and they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. Who did they pierce? They pierced His hands. They pierced His feet. They shall look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him, Zechariah says, as one that mourneth for his only begotten son. Then Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened in Israel for sin and uncleanness. There will be mourning and repentance. When Jesus comes in the second coming, this event will be universally seen and recognized. And the Jews will realize that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed their Messiah, that they had put Him to death, and they will recognize that the Christian Christ is their Savior, and they will repent. This will be following the tribulation period. They will repent and turn as a nation to Christ, exactly as the Apostle Paul predicted in Romans chapter 11. Look, if you will, at point D. The Lord will gather the Jew from all nations and will have compassion on the Jewish people. Every single one of them, to a man, will be brought back to the land at that time. The Lord will bring the Jew back to the land which thy fathers possessed. Look at that in verse number 5. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Remember the word, the land, that speaking of Israel. You say, well, preacher, aren't all the promises to Israel fulfilled in the church? Baloney. Baloney. You'd have to deny most of the Bible to believe that. There are huge sections of so-called Christendom that teaches that ridiculous theology known as replacement theology. The covenant theologians teach it. Those who are Protestants that have come out of Rome, they teach that the church has somehow replaced Israel. You make God a liar when you do that. Any preacher that says this promise is somehow fulfilled in the church, you've made God a liar. You've taken away God's power from Him, because God is powerful enough to gather those Jews from every nation of the world and to bring them back into their land. And by the way, don't you call yourself a Bible believer and tell me that that's fulfilled in the church, because God's addressing the Jewish people and God says the Jews will be scattered and the Jews will be brought back. And as surely as the Bible is true and God lives in heaven, there will come a day when the Jewish people will recognize Christ as Messiah at His second coming. They will be regathered again into that land. Israel will flourish and will know the blessing of God, and they will dwell where? In the land of their fathers. What land is that? The land of Israel. I hope you see this. By the way, if you see and understand this, you are part of a very small fraction of Christendom that understands that the Lord is not finished with the Jewish people. This is not fulfilled in the church. It could only be fulfilled in Israel and in the Jew. God will bless Israel in the land and confirm her in both faith and righteousness, verse number 6 says. Then drop down to verse 7. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. Think with me, if you will. Moses was writing these words to give to Israel on the time when she was being formed into a national unit. Isn't it amazing how much Moses saw by the eye of divine inspiration into the future that the Jew would be a hated and despised and persecuted person? And according to verse number 7, that in the end, God would persecute and curse every nation that persecuted the Jew. Now look at me and understand something. If this nation ever turns her back on the Jew, we will face the curse of God Almighty. And Moses promised it. And we better be very careful. No Christian should ever be anti-Semitic. No Christian should ever be anti-Semitic. We better, as Baptist people, be the best friend that Israel has. By the way, do you know you're recognized as that by other religious groups? Years ago, when I had an interview with the head of that Islamic Society of North America down there in Plainfield, at the close of our interview, he asked me what kind of a Baptist I was. I just told him I was a Baptist minister. He said, "What kind of Baptist are you?" I said, "Well, I'm an independent Baptist." And Mr. Syed Mohammed Syed, at the time the Secretary General of that group down in Plainfield, that Muslim group, he looked at me with astonishment. He said, "You're independent Baptist?" I said, "Yes." He said, "How much money do you give a month to the State of Israel?" I said, "None. We don't. That's not on our mission budget." He said, "Yes, you do." He said, "You give to the State of Israel. You support the State of Israel." He said, "Everybody knows that the independent Baptist is the best friend Israel has." Well, he'd done his homework, hadn't he? And that better never change. And if you look at verse number 7, Moses said that God would bring curse upon any nation that hated and persecuted the Jew, and we had better be careful. Then point H of your outline, lastly, God's abundant blessing will accompany Israel's newfound zeal for obedience. And that's found in verses 8 through 10. Israel will be blessed in that land that is her kingdom. Now follow me as I wrap this up. Jeremiah chapter 11. The prophet predicts that because of their sin, God would be faithful to His covenant. The faithfulness of God was proved in the Babylonian captivity. God kept His word. You disobeyed, you committed idolatry, you're carried away captive into the land. They were carried away captive, and some 70 years later, they returned from that captivity back to their land. But in 70 AD, the Jewish people, after the crucifixion of Christ, were scattered abroad for the very first time over ultimately the face of the entire world. None of the other captivities had involved multiple nations. And now all of a sudden multiple nations are involved in a scattering, what we call a diaspora, that has lasted for nearly 2,000 years. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It is a fulfillment of the very words of Moses. But watch this. If that prophecy of scattering the Jewish people over the face of the whole earth were fulfilled literally, as Moses had said, then can't you believe that the words in the very next verse, that God will call them from every nation on earth back to their homeland, can't you believe that will be fulfilled literally? Can't you believe that the Jewish people, in literal fulfillment of the words of Zechariah, will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him apart? And can't you believe that literally a fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness? And don't we sing the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." The God who scattered His people will gather them together again. And embedded in the very constitution of Israel is the guarantee. Israel, you as a nation, will one day forfeit the physical possession of your land and be scattered into all the world. But Israel, you one day as a nation will be gathered together again. And if you believe the Bible, you cannot look at it in any other way. God's fulfilled the covenant of Deuteronomy literally, and he will fulfill it in the last detail when the Jewish nation believes on the Messiah whom they have pierced. Isn't God a wonderful and awesome God? And how could you ever question the divine inspiration of this book when everything God has said has come to pass, and those things that have not yet come to pass appear to be on the verge? What wonderful truths. Some say, oh, Pastor, those Old Testament prophets, it's just dusty stuff from antiquity. You have not looked into it very closely. It is as current as today's headlines. All I'm saying, church, is believe the Bible and fasten your seatbelts, because this old world is in for a real rough ride before it's all done. Father, thank you for your love and for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its clarity. Lord, really, it is very simple when we just take it at face value. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, even your faithfulness in judgment. When you've promised consequences for sin, you are faithful in fulfilling these. And Father, because you are faithful in this, we know you'll be faithful in blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that though your people disobeyed you and ultimately rejected the Messiah, that one day they will look upon him whom they pierced. One day they will turn to him and receive him in saving faith. Spirit of God, help us as we study your word to love you, to draw closer to you. And Father, to be ready for that day when you come again for your church. Prepare our hearts for that. Make us a people that is prepared, adorned for the bridegroom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.